Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we'll start. Second Corinthians 3. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Boy, it's been a good week, hasn't it? I do, just in case I forget tomorrow, because I only got one more chance, so I want to make sure I remember. Ladies, thank you for the meals. Everything's just been excellent, just really, really good, and I just want to say thank you so much for those. It's just been real good. Really, really appreciate that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's see here, how about, so you don't know exactly, well, I know what I want, so let's look at, let's start in verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, for if the ministration of condemnation, that's the Ten Commandments stuff there, be glory, and it was, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, that's what we have now, exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, when the law was given, it was glorious. But what we have is so much greater in glory than the original laws and things that it just, you know, it makes it that much better. Makes it look like it really didn't have a whole lot of glory, and it did. But what we have now is just so much better. Verse 11, for if that which is done away, that's good for a Seventh-day Adventist, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. You want to remember that if you do deal with the Jehovah's Witness. It's an excellent verse. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, that's the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll read verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. The Bible says, for now, that's right now, what we're living in right now, we see through a glass darkly. This Bible gives us a glimpse of eternal things. Give us a glimpse of heaven, and but it's not all in focus. It's through a glass darkly, and but it gives you an idea. It gives you, you see some things, and oh, they're beautiful, and realize one day you'll be there and be able to see them in the fullness of reality, fullness of eternity. But right now, it's just through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, God, it's good to be saved. Lord, and if there is anybody here today, tonight, that's never been born again, Lord God, would you give them the understanding that it's not a religion, that it's not a church, it's not a system of do's and don'ts. It's not a thing where they've got to try to be something. God, they need to be born again. They need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God, I just pray you'd give them that understanding of what salvation really is. And God, for those of us that are saved, God, would you please minister to our hearts tonight? God, I pray you bless. Lord God, I've prayed. I believe this is what you want me to preach. I pray, Lord God, that your blessing would be on it, that you'd be glorified, that you'd be pleased, and my brothers and sisters here tonight would be edified from the message. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we started in evangelism back in 96, although I don't think we did this in 96, in 97, 98, something like that, we would start out up north in the winter. As a matter of fact, we're leaving here. We'll go up to Brother McFadden's up there in Arkansas. We're going out to Phoenix for Thanksgiving. Brother Ware wants us out there every year. And January, we're going to be in Watertown, New York. And then we're going to be in New Hampshire after that. So we're going back up north in the winter. And so you say, you're crazy. I know, I know. I believe in the saying, there's got to be a harder way. That's my motto. You know, that's how I do things. You can ask my wife. There's got to be a harder way. You know, if there's an easy way, I don't want to do it that way. But, you know, that just seems to be. But we would start out, and we would go to Kalispell, Montana, for the first of the year. Generally, it was the first of the year we'd be up there at Brother Ed Henson's church in Columbia Falls, Montana, which was, yeah, and I remember the first time, every time we went up there, it's absolutely beautiful. I mean, it is stunning, especially in the winter. Because you come up, you're driving up from Missoula, and you're going through the mountains and different things, and you come up to this plateau, and it's the Flathead Indian Reservation, and there's Flathead Lake, and it's a pretty good-sized lake. I mean, we're talking 30 miles just to drive up the side of it. I mean, it's big. It's got an island in it. But you come up and you come up to this plateau, and on the eastern side of it are these mountains that just shoot up. I mean, they just shoot up out of this. Everything's level, and boom, this ridge of mountains on the right, and they shoot up about 4,000 or 5,000 feet from the plateau. Well, probably more than that. But I mean, it's just the tops of them are above tree line. And generally that time of year, they're covered in snow. They're white. And we would drive up there, and it'd be a clear day. And so you got this beautiful blue sky. The sun is shining. And you've got the mountains there that are just covered white there. And sometimes about halfway down, it would have rained, and so it would be just green trees. You got the lake there. And then on the western side, you've got more mountains, although it's not a ridge. It just kind of, you know, different ones over there with trees over them, and just absolutely beautiful. And at the far end of that plateau, you go up that ridge of mountains on the right, nestled up in the just kind of a little covey or corner of that plateau there with the mountains around, is Columbia Falls, Montana. And we'd get up there. I remember one year we got up there, it was 20 below zero. And, you know, that's pretty chilly, you know. And I couldn't believe it because the preacher, he had a couple Brittany Spaniel dogs. And he kept them outside. And I'm like, brother. He said, oh, they're all right. And they did. They had their own little house, and he had it all fixed up, you know, that sort of thing. It was like, wow. He said, you just got to make sure their water, you know, you go out there and give them fresh water every day so they got something to drink and not have to lick ice and stuff and, you know, that sort of thing. But, I mean, it was an amazing thing. And we were up there, and we'd do meetings and stuff, and people would say, have you ever been to Glacier National Park? And they're like, no, never been there. And at the corner of Columbia Falls, the road goes up there, and then there's this canyon. And you got that ridge of mountains, and it goes there, and you got these other mountains come around, and they just start, you know, going like this, and you look up this canyon, and way up behind these mountains there, there's some other ones way up in there, and they're a lot taller. And man, they're covered in snow. They were covered in snow. There's no trees on them or anything, but I mean the blue sky, and it just looked absolutely beautiful. And they'd say, have you ever seen Glacier National Park? And we'd say, no, we never have, because that time of year, you can't drive up to the road's closed. And, you know, they've got like, you know, 4 and 5 feet of snow and stuff like that. Sometimes that comes all the way down to the plateau. And they say, oh, man, you go up there, there's this place, and they're describing the beauties of Glacier National Park. And then we listen to the description, but we've never seen it. Never seen it. It's been veiled from our view. It just, you know, one of these years, maybe we'll get up there in the summer. You know, use our head, get up there in the summer, you know, something like that. You know, I don't know. But, you know, it just sounded just so beautiful. But I hadn't seen it. I remember one, this isn't in my notes, but I remember one year we were done with the meeting and we were getting fuel. And it was morning, sun shining, beautiful day, blue sky, but it was very cold. I think it was like 0 or 10 below, something like that. And so I'm out, you know, and I'm filling up the truck, you know, getting ready to go and that sort of thing. Of course, you're covered up with coats and things. And I'm filling up the truck. There's no clouds in the sky. And it's snowing. And I'm like, what is this? And I mean, it was like glitter all through the air. It was like, wow, man. And I almost started spacing out, man. I was like, whoa, you know. It's like, wow, this is how it used to be, you know. Or so, you know, I'm just kidding. But anyway, it was weird, man. I'm looking at the stuff, you know, and it's just, and then I realized, because the sun's shining and shining, just kind of glitter through the air, and it would sweep as real light. And boy, a little bit of breeze blow through, and just and dust through the ground, you know, these waves of white snow. I was like, what is that? And then I realized the moisture was freezing right out of the air. There was a little bit of humidity and freezing right out of the air, and then it starts floating around. Man, it was beautiful. It was something else, man. You don't see stuff like that down here. And some of you are like, good. Good. I know Wayne's that way. He's like, fine with me. I'll just take your word for it, you know. I mean, it was just absolutely beautiful. And but that Glacier National Park, it's been veiled. I've never gotten up there, never been able to see it. I've just heard the description of it. And the Bible says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You know, Moses put a veil over his face after he went in there with the Lord. He came out from the Lord. His face is glowing. It's shining. I mean, God rubbed off on him. You know, if you'll get in this book, do you know that that thing will rub off on your face? Do you know that? Some of you don't understand that. Preachers know that. We can look at somebody. I know, like, it's kind of, but we can't. We look at somebody and say, oh, your countenance looks good. I mean, there's something about it. But a veil. Moses put a veil over his face. Why? He didn't want him to see him. He didn't want him to worship him. He put that thing over there till he went in with the Lord, and then he'd lift it up, and he'd be there with God, and that sort of thing. And a veil is something that separates. It blocks your vision. It blocks you from being able to behold certain things. It's a veil. And Rebecca put a veil over her face. There was a veil in the temple from the holiest of all. And then there with the table of showbread and that sort of thing. And it separates. And I want to preach tonight on the veil. The veil. And I want to say, number one, that there is a veil between God and man. There's a veil between God and man. There didn't used to be. There in the Garden of Eden. You know what that Bible says? I mean, after they partook of the tree and stuff. But the Lord came down walking in the cool of the day and says, Adam, where art thou? Why did God do that? You know why? Because God wanted to come and spend some time with Adam. God desires to be with his creation. You see, he and Adam had done that before. He would come down and they'd walk through there, and boy, he'd name the animals, and the Lord would say, Adam, what you would call that? And he'd say, well, that's an elephant. And he'd say, well, what you would call that? And you know what? God enjoyed that. And God desired and desires to spend time with man. He really does. That's an amazing thing. Sin entered, and that fellowship was broken. It was just severed. It couldn't ever be like it was. God made the coats for Adam and Eve and covered their shame and that sort of thing, but it wasn't going to be the same. Now, it didn't take God by surprise. We know that, and he knows what he's doing, but it blocked that communion. I remember when I was, I must have been 7 or 8 years old, and I mentioned about moving out to that house, you know, where we had the party line. Well, another thing that happened when we got out there, we got us a dog. We got out there and there was no dog. We didn't have a dog. We'd had one and it ran away. And so we got in this new house and said, oh man, we got to have a dog, you know. And so where are we going to get a dog? We're thinking, you know, where should we get a dog? And downtown Twain Heart, now Twain Heart, where I grew up, is about the size of Alberta. Really, I mean, it's just a little place. And they have that community baseball park. And my mom had played softball, and my brother had played, I think it was Little League, something like that. And we'd be down there watching the games, and there was this dog down there. And it was skin and bones, didn't have a collar. It would go around, and it was bumming, you know, potato chips and anything. It was starving, man. It was hungry. And we said, let's go down and get that dog. And we said, all right, that'd be a good idea. It'd take one dog out of the community, and, you know, we'll give it a try. So I guess Mom went out and bought some dog food, and she fixed it and got it all ready to go. And we went down there when the baseball game was just getting started, and we're looking for this dog. And sure enough, that dog was there. And so we had an old station wagon. And, you know, we said, hey, you know, come on, you know, puppy, you know, here, come over here. And, you know, it was too busy. It was hungry, and it was trying to get some food. He said, man, let's get it, you know, let it get a whiff of that dog for that food. And so we gave it a whiff, and it was like, man, we had that dog. We put that dog food in the back of the station wagon, is in the station wagon, and we had us a dog. And that dog was a good dog. We named him Rascal. Rascal. And Rascal had one of those, I don't know what it was, but Rascal knew when to bark, and he knew when to shut up. Now that's a good dog. You know, if you can have a dog that barks when it's supposed to bark and shuts up when it's supposed to shut up, great dog. And Rascal, he was just so glad to have a home. I mean, we were just kids, you know, and we'd just, you know, we'd wrestle him and we'd, you know, pull his ear a little bit and stuff. And he'd just lay there and go, oh, yeah, somebody loves me. You know, he was a good dog. And so we're out there in the country, and every now and then Rascal would tangle with a porcupine. He said, how do you know? Because he'd come home with quills sticking out of his snout. And, you know, he's, oh, no, here we go. And so we'd have to lay him down, and we'd get the pliers. You know, it's no vet, man. It's no vet. It's just like, you know, and you lay him down, and it just, you know, those things are like a barb. You know, they got a barb on them. It just rips out there, and he's bleeding, you know, whining and stuff. And, you know, and you think, wouldn't you learn? After a while, he did, but I think it was like 3 times he did that. And but Rascal, he'd sleep on our bed, you know, and just, he had the run of the house. He is a good dog. And we just loved just spending time with Rascal. But every now and then, Rascal would tangle with a skunk. And he'd come home, and it's like, whoa. And when Rascal tangled with the skunk, the fellowship was broken. There was no longer any fellowship with Rascal. He was outside, we'd wash him and stuff, but generally it takes a couple weeks before that finally, goes away and stuff. And so there was a real big separation between us and Rascal during those times. And when sin entered, and when man sinned, there was a separation between him and God. And that bothered God. That troubled him. And he didn't like that. He had to separate himself from his creation. Geographically, he put a bunch of water above us, the deep there, And spiritually, he'd separated himself from man, but he wanted to be close to him. And he thought, man, I just want to be with him. You say, who? God. Our God. I said, man, I just want to be with him. And so you know what he did? He said, what I'll do. I know what I'll do. He said, and he got Moses. And he said, okay, give him the law and all that stuff. And he said, I want you to build a tabernacle. And he gave him all the descriptions and everything, built that thing. And then you know what happened? God dwelt in that tabernacle in the middle of Israel. I mean, his presence was right there. And he's there. And he's like, well, good, I'm with them. But it really wasn't the same as Eden. But he was there. He wanted to be there. And so, he was there. And then, Israel didn't do right. And he thought, man, I just want to be with them. And so the Lord came, died on the cross. And now when you get saved, where is he? He's in you. I mean, it's like, boy, the Lord's in there. You get saved. Don't you know that makes God happy? I mean, God's like, woohoo, I get to be in another one. Man, it's so good. I mean, he loves you. He wants to fellowship with you. And boy, our body's a temple, Holy Ghost, and all that sort of thing. Christ in you, which is the hope of glory, that sort of thing. And so God, he's just like, man, I want to be with him. And so through Jesus Christ and the blood, he's in us. And then in a little while now, it's not going to be that much longer, he literally is going to come back. And he's going to set up a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And he's going to be here and the curse is going to be lifted. And it's just going to be absolutely wonderful. It's just going to be a great, great time. But right now, there's a veil between God and his creation. And its sin is just not like it was. One day it will be. One day it will be. But right now, it's just not. I want to say, secondly, there's a veil between mortality and immortality. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. There's a veil between mortality and immortality. You say, what's that veil? It's called death. It's called death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Verse Corinthians 15:50, the Bible says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption, there's your flesh and blood, inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And I'll tell you, one of these days, we're getting older by the day. We're getting closer by the day, but there's a veil between mortality and immortality, and it's a veil called death. And if the Lord tarries, now it's not a sure thing, because the rapture, if the Lord comes before you die, then you're never going to die. That's a great thought, you know that? I mean, this veil called death, I'm not looking forward to it. I don't know how I'm going to die. The Lord knew how he was going to die, but I don't know how I'm going to die. And you don't know how you're going to die. I mean, I don't know if it'll be slow. I don't know if it'll be quick. I don't know if it'll be painful or not. I mean, I don't know. None of us know. But you know what I enjoy? And I know the only thing I can trust is this. I understand that. But I sure enjoy some of the stories of saints, and the last thing they say, or the thing, I just enjoy that. I really do. Hearing about people, I mean, you can't trust it all, I understand that, but hearing of people dying and the things they say and stuff. I remember this brother I'd led to the Lord, and he got in the Army, and he was over in, he was in Iraq. It wasn't Afghanistan, it was Iraq over there. And he was fighting, and he said a bomb went off, and he said a number of the men in his company were killed. And there was a man there that he had led to the Lord 2 weeks earlier. 2 weeks. And he said that bomb went off and literally cut the guy in two. His legs were gone. He said his guts were hanging out. He was laying on the ground. And he said it was just a horrible time. It was a horrible scene. And he said he saw that. There was nothing he could do. And then he noticed his face. And his eyes were bright. And there was joy and a smile on his face. And he's like, "Do you see it? Do you see it? It's beautiful." Died. Muslims don't die like that. Buddhists don't die like that. Not like that. I mean, I enjoy that stuff. I remember I was praying over this tonight, and I could go on and on, and I've got to cut these short, but there's a number of them that I enjoy. There was one, there was this preacher by the name of Jerry Street. Jerry Street was down in southern Florida, and Jerry Street was a short guy, but he was just a firecracker, man, and he was rough. Jerry Street was so rough that his church was right on this main road, like it would have been like 90, and the church, they met in this, they had a mobile home there, and then this building where they met, right by the road. He put a coffin, a black coffin out front, and put a sign up on Sunday morning and said, "Don't wait to come to church in one of these." And then Jerry was just always in your face. And I was talking to his daughter, and Jerry had heart trouble. And he was in intensive care, and he's there, and he flatlined. I mean, he was going under. And they revived him, and he was furious. He said, "Don't you ever do that again." And they're like, "We have to. Unless you sign a form, we have to revive you." He said, "Get the form, I'll sign it, but don't you ever do that again." He was mad. He was upset. And I was talking to his daughter, and she said, we were all around his bed. He had been pretty comatose, you know, and stuff. She said, but all of a sudden he opened his eyes and he got the biggest smile, and then he closed them and it flatlined and he was gone. You say, what is that? Those are just little glimpses. Little glimpses to the other side of that veil. I tell you, I enjoy those things. There's a story I'll never forget. Never forget. There's a pastor up in Wisconsin named Fred Weiss. Fred, the whole family, his brothers are all preachers. His dad's a preacher. Just the whole family. But they weren't raised that way. They were Lutheran. They were lost. And they were strict. Were they Lutheran or Catholic? Do you remember exactly? You think it was Catholic? All right, might have been Catholic. Either way, it's about the same thing up there. And it really... But Fred's sister was about 12. And she got cancer. And she wasn't going to make it. And family's lost. And Fred's sister, I believe a little bit before she was diagnosed with cancer, she was in her bedroom and she was listening to Billy Graham. And she got saved. She got saved. And she did what she could to live for the Lord and loved God and was witnessing to the family, and she got cancer. It was a close family. Fred told me that she was in the hospital and she was going downhill. The family had come to her side. And I'll tell as best I remember. They come to her side and she was there and weak. Wasn't going to be long. I think a couple days earlier she said, "What's that man doing in the room?" A man in white. And they looked around, they didn't see anybody, thought she was hallucinating or something, you know. The family had been around, and they'd been there a while, so they left, and her daddy said, I'll stay. Daddy was in the room. She's in the bed. And she said, "Daddy, what's that horse doing there?" And he looked around, and I'm guessing there was flowers and maybe some teddy bears and things people had sent. He said, "Honey, where?" She said, "Right there, Daddy. It's a white horse." She said, "Daddy, what's that horse doing there?" He said, "Honey, I don't see a horse." And then she said, "Daddy, what's that man doing there? He's in white, and he's telling me, get on the horse. Daddy, should I get on the horse?" And he realized what it was. And he said, "Honey, go ahead and get on the horse." She closed her eyes and died. One of these days, we're going home. One of these days, we're going home. There's a veil separating the two called death. And one of these days, we'll step through that veil. I read about what's on the other side of that veil. Yeah, I look through a glass darkly, and I hear these testimonies and things, and sometimes they're wonderful. But I don't know what it's like. I still kind of, you know, something about it. But one day we'll get on the other side. But there's a veil between mortality and immortality, and that veil's called death. It's called death. I'll tell you something else. There's a veil between the bride and the groom. There's a veil between the bride and the groom. If you're saved tonight, one day you and I are going to be married to Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. That is just awesome, man. My wife knows what I mean. you probably know that. You meet people around in various churches, good people. This one church we were in, this guy, I said, "How you doing, brother?" He goes, "Awesome, just awesome." I said, "Well, that's great, praise God." You know, and he said, "Oh, it's just awesome." I said, "I know, man, it's just awesome, isn't it?" He said, "Oh, it's awesome," you know. And so it really is. It's, you're in awe when you really realize how good God is. But, you know, there's only one bride. It's not a bunch of little ones, you know, that sort of thing. You know, we're placed into the body of Jesus Christ when we get saved. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. And it's not water there, and it's not the local church, and that sort of thing. If you're a brider, I hope you repent and get right with God. And I said that because I know this is going to be on the internet too. So, you know, for 2,000 years, the Lord's been calling out a people for His name, says in the book of Acts. And He's been calling them out, getting a bride ready. And one of these days, we're gonna be married to Him. A clean bride and a clean bridegroom. The closer it gets to the wedding, that's all they're thinking about. They are consumed with, oh man, only 10 days to go. And they'll get it down to hours, minutes, and seconds, man. I mean, when they've done right, and they've kept themselves pure, and kept themselves clean, and done it the way they ought to do it, according to the Word of God. Amen, 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 amen. Y'all a little slow. I'll tell you what. But when it's, you know, getting down there and they've kept their bodies apart and they've done right, man, they're just thinking, oh, man, only a few more days, only a few more days. I mean, it just consumes them. That's how you and I ought to be about Jesus Christ, man. We ought to be consumed with our love for Him, and we ought to be just mesmerized or thinking about the day when we're married to our bridegroom that loved us and died for us and shed His blood for us. Nobody's ever cared like Jesus. He's proven His love for us. I mean, it's going to be great. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Look at 1 Samuel 25. This is Abigail. Look at 1 Samuel 25. And, of course, Abigail had been married to Nabal, but Nabal's dead. And when David, type of Christ, hears that Nabal's dead, he never forgot about that day that he met her. And she never forgot about the day she met him. And it wasn't long after that, Nabal died. Now, for you and I, it all happened at the same time. But for sake of a story, Abigail, right after she meets David, Nabal dies. She gets a new husband. Not yet. But then, notice, look at verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine Abigail? She gets a message from the king. She gets a letter. I mean, he says, there's no email, you know. You understand that? I mean, there none of that stuff. I mean, it's, you know, he sends somebody down there to commune with her and say, "Hey, I'd like to marry you." Can you imagine Abigail running around saying, guess what? She's telling her friends, you know. She said, "Guess what? Guess what? I got a message from the king." I said, "You did? Wow. Hardly anybody ever gets a message from the king." She said, "I know. I mean, it's amazing. I couldn't believe it. It's from the very king. It's in his own handwriting. It's in his own handwriting. He sent me a message, and guess what?" They said, "What?" He said, "Man, he wants to marry me." They're like, "Abigail, are you crazy?" "No, man, I got it right here. It's in the king's handwriting." "Oh, come on, Abigail. I don't believe that." I said, "No, really. The king wants to marry me. He sent me a letter, and he's been talking, and he's going to commune. And I mean, it's just wonderful." And they said, "Are you going to say yes?" I said, "Well, you'd be a fool not to." Amen? But there's a lot of people nowadays that they're saying, "No, I don't want that." They turn him down. Amen, amen, amen. But I'll tell you what, she's like, "Wow, I got a message from the king. And man, he wants to marry me." And then he sends someone down there and said, "Abigail, you ready to go?" She said, "I'm ready to go. My bags are packed. I'm ready to leave this place. I'm going to get out of here." They said, "Well, let's go." And so she left. She got out of there and went up and became the wife of the king. Glory to God, man. One of these days we're leaving here. Well, look at it. Look at verse 41. Well, verse 40. "And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." She's willing to serve. And she's willing to serve him. "And Abigail hasted and arose." One of these days, we're going to arise. Amen. It says, "She arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after." Remember Matthew 25, five are wise, five are foolish. I mean, the church goes up, and then there's after that, you know. Amen, amen, amen. It's amazing what the King James Bible has in it. Amen. But I'll tell you what, I mean, she went up there and got married to David the king. And one of these days, we're arising up there to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And the bride is going to be married to the groom. But there's one thing before that happens. Let's see, what's that? Well, there's something called the judgment seat of Christ that's got to take place before union is brought together. The Lord's got to iron out all the spots and all the wrinkles. And one of these days, you're going to stand before the bridegroom, your Savior, the one that's loved you more than anybody's ever loved you, the one that died and shed his blood and dipped his soul into hell and rose again the third day, the one that's greater than all. You got to give an account to him one day. And you'll get that thing all ironed out, all straightened out. And then we'll be married to Jesus Christ. It's a veil. It's a veil. I want to say fourthly, and there's a veil between time and eternity. Time and eternity. You see, we've always been in time. I mean, in time, you can't stop it. I mean, you're getting older just sitting here. I mean, time's moving. I mean, as they say, the hands of time stop for no man. They might stop for God, and God be able to stop it, you know, turn the clock back for, what was it, Joshua, and that sort of thing, or Hezekiah. But for you and I, it's just moving, 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 moving. You can't stop it. And people nowadays, they're trying so hard to stop. I'm not going to grow old. Are you crazy? No, I'm going to... you know, stuff. It's like, and time's still going by, you know. And you know, you got these guys, man, they're teenagers, but they're 40 and 50 years old. You know? I mean, they still got the, they remember the day they got their hot rod, you know. Blah, 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 blah. You know, they're out there tonight, Saturday night, man. You know, just cruising around there. Got their hot car. It's shining, you know, with the street lights and all that stuff. And they're 40 and 50 years old, man. And they're saying, oh, I remember when I used to do this as a kid. You ain't a kid no more. It's like, man, what is it, man? They just try to, you know, I'm not going to grow old. Yes, you are. I'm going to Botox it, you know. You know, lift, you know. I mean, start picking everything up. You know, I mean, just lift, 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 you know. I think it was that sodomite Liberace. He had so many facelifts he couldn't close his eyes. Do you know that? That's right, man. I mean, they lifted it so much that when he'd go to bed at night, he had to put something to cover his eyes because he couldn't shut them. I don't want to get old. I don't want to get old. Guess what? He's dead. It's amazing, man, how people are. I mean, it's this thing. I mean, time's going by. You realize it's going, it's going, it's ticking, ticking, ticking. It's going on by. You're not going to stop it. But time is in the middle of eternity. And all around time, it doesn't move. It's just there. That's why God said, I am that I am. Doesn't matter where God sticks his self into time, he just is. Because in eternity, you just are. There's just no movement. But down here, it's just going by, going by, going by, and just, you know, on and on and on. I don't want to get old, don't want to get old. Well, you're going to get old. When I think about this, you know who I think about? I think about Cher. Now, some of you guys may not know who Cher is, but... You know, I remember when I was a little bit younger than you, we had the old TV, you know, and it was Sonny and Cher show, you know. It wasn't a Christian home. There, you know, so, you know, and there's Sonny and Cher, you know, I got you, babe, you know, and all that stuff. You know, they're singing, you know. Yeah, but Travis remembers that. And yeah, he's good. You know, they're singing, you know, and all stuff. And I don't know, she had some hit back there. She had a few of them, you know, Gypsies, Tramps, and Thieves, and, you know, just stuff like that. You know, and that's in the 70s. Well, you know, I got saved later on, you know, later part of the 70s, 77. And then I went down to Bible school, and, you know, and I graduated from Bible school, went back up to California. And then you know, I'm in some store, and I hear another hit, and it's Cher. And I don't know what the song was. I forget what the song was. But it was Cher. She had hits in the 70s. I don't know if she had a hit in the 60s or not. She had a hit in the 70s, then she had a hit in the 80s. And I'm like, wow, she's still around? And then we're going through there, and I get up in the 90s. And you know, I'm in some hospital, I'm working or something like that, and I see this magazine, and there's Cher. And she didn't look like she'd aged a bit. I mean, there's Cher on the front of it, you know, some magazine, something like that. And she had another hit. And she'd had a number one hit in 3 decades in a row, which I don't think anybody had ever done that, something like that. And it's like, wow, man, 30 years, man, Cher's still around, you know. And then it got up there, oh, past 2000, and there's, you know, Cher. And I'm like, man, will this woman ever go away? You know? I mean, my voice wasn't doing good. And I remember we were up in Grove City, Pennsylvania, and we went into this Bose store in one of those outlet malls. You know, I'm trying to find something, a PA system, something like that. And we're talking middle of the 2000s, man. Middle of the 2000s. And I'm walking in there, and they got some big screen TV up on the wall, you know, and it's concert. Concert going on. And I'm just trying to see what they got and stuff. And I look up, and I'm like, oh, you gotta be kidding. And there she was. It was Cher in concert. I mean, her skin's real soft and smooth, you know, and she's got some wig on, you know, and she's up there singing at some concert, and I'm like, man, I mean, that woman, I mean, I don't know, she's probably in her 60s, you know, and she had so much Botox and so many things lifted, there she was, and then I thought to myself, now I know this is not charitable. But I saw that, and I said, man, you may look like you're 25. But I know underneath, you're just an old hag. That's just what I thought. You know, but it's like, oh no, I will not get old. I will not grow. You know, I'll do everything I can. There's no telling how many millions she spent. But you know what? One of these days, she's going to die, man. One of these days, she's going to leave time and enter eternity. And if she's not saved, she's going to hell. But I mean, all this stuff, movement, going on. You say, what's the veil between time and eternity? The white throne judgment. White throne judgment. One of these days, everything you see is going to burn up. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. I mean, the sun, the moon, the stars, the houses, all this junk down here, it's literally going to burn up and dissolve and be removed and be no more. And there's going to be a judgment. We will not be judged at that judgment. We will be judging. We'll be judging angels, it says in 1 Corinthians. But there's going to be a judgment there, and people are going to stand before God, and the last one's going to be Satan himself, and he's going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. And I don't know what they're on. I mean, if everything's dissolved and gone, I don't know what they're going to kneel on. I don't know, there ain't going to be nothing there except below them probably a lake of fire and a roar. It'd be like a black hole, but it'd be very, very hot because there's no light there. And they're going to drop into that thing, and once that white throne judgment is done, there'll be time no more. It's eternity. You see, as long as there's sin, there's going to be time. But once sin's taken care of, we can get into eternity without any sin, without it being spoiled or anything like that, then that's when it's going to happen. But the veil between time and eternity is that white throne judgment. And one of these days, the lost others, they're standing for God. You ain't getting by with nothing. That's an amazing man. Man is something else, boy. But the common link in all these veils, you know what it is? It's sin. It's sin. As long as there's sin, there's got to be a separation. As long as there's sin, there's got to be a veil. As long as there's sin, there's going to be a division. There's going to be light. There's going to be darkness. But once the sin's gone, it's going to be unity. It's going to be together. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. It really is. I mean, just to think, and I can't imagine. I mean, I wish I could. I wish I could imagine. I wish I could, but I can't. But it's going to be good. Just to be able to someday walk in that new Jerusalem. The Lamb is the light. The Lamb's the light thereof. To walk by the throne. Well, maybe I'll float by. We won't be walking. I mean, we might be walking. You know, might be floating. I don't know. Don't have to walk. You wonder, you know. And just go by that throne and there won't be anything between me and him. And maybe I'll say, Lord, can I just come up there and give you a hug? And come up there and can you imagine hugging Jesus Christ? There won't be a need for an imagination. What we see in reality once we get there is going to be just blow our minds anyway. I mean, like I think I've said it here, I'm not sure, but when you look at a creature that's got four faces, I mean, it's got an ox, an eagle, a man. And what's the other one? Well, a lion, that's it. I mean, it's got four faces, man. You imagine getting up there looking at that and just going, oh, wow. Wow. Would you turn around and I want to see the other side? You never get out of their sight, you know, that's for sure. and their body's like a serpent. And they got wings. And if they got feet like a calf's foot, and they're the, that's just the cherubim. I mean, that's just one thing. I mean, it's just going to be absolutely beautiful. And just, you know, it takes an imagination now, but one day it won't. One day all the veils will be gone. And we'll see them face to face. I remember when Terry and I were getting married, Brother Jim McGee, he's the one that married us. And I remember when he said to have and to hold. And I remember my heart just like, yes! You say, why? Because up to that point, I couldn't have her, couldn't hold her. And one of these days, we're going to be with Jesus Christ, married to him, to have and to hold. That's heaven. That's heaven. I'm looking forward to the day the veil's removed. Amen. If you're saved, we're going to be there. And it's going to be wonderful. Thank God. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless the message, Lord. God, again, I know it's another sermon on heaven, but Father, I just pray that you would help us to have our affections on things above, to be reminded of just how good we have it. What's coming down the road, or I shouldn't say down the road, but we're going to be home. Lord, thank you for that. God, I just pray that you'd help us live for you and love you in these last few days before you call us home. Help us, Lord God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.